Besides prayer and Bible study, how can I prepare to be a Bible study leader? Besides prayer and Bible study, how can I prepare to be a Bible study leader? Dr. Truax, why don't you give us a good word on that?
I think one of the best ways that at least we do back at Central Missouri State is that when we have someone that wants to start leading a Bible study, we teach him by having him get in one that we're leading just for the purpose of actually teaching him. And then so he learns by experience, but also by seeing someone else do it. Also, when I was in the Army, I had no one else to really teach me, so I just had to start one on my own. And by my own failures and the things that I learn, I think this is one of the good ways. Just, you know, if there's no one there to help you, just do it anyway. And Jesus said that if we follow Him, He'll make us fishers of men, so He can teach you that way also. I think also the navigators here at the Glen have some good brochures or mimeograph deals on how to start and lead a Bible study. And they're excellent.
Yeah, it probably would be good when you speak if we do stand up. Good suggestion, Russ. Anyone else make a comment on that? Okay. Next question. The question basically is that in living the Christian life, especially in the ministry and witnessing, how can we be humble? In other words, the key phrase here is we sometimes appear to exalt ourselves when in the ministry, and how can we avoid this or how can we handle it? Anybody have a good answer on that?
I'll take that. First Peter, can we just land it? Can you still hear it laying down there?
Hello down there.
Hear that? 1 Peter 5 says this on it. It says, 1 Peter 5:5, it says, likewise, ye, well, let's start with 6. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Now, as I see it coming out, see, the commandment there is humble yourself. That's hard, isn't it? Hard? It's almost impossible. You know, we like ourselves, we like to promote, we like everything. Well, you know, over the years, I used to pray, now God, I sort of authorize you to keep me humble. I see that my time of praying that prayer is getting further and further apart because God always answers. I mean, but one thing I do know, God says, God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. Well, if He resists the proud, I don't want that. So I'd rather, you know, go through this thing of being humbled than the other. So I think one thing you could do that I've tried is just, you know, say, okay, God, now, you know, just put a card in your file that, you know, when you're going through the file, you know, here's one that you're authorized to do. And, I mean, God will be faithful to you. Now, I think one thing we have to understand what humility is. Now, I know, I just, a fellow talked to me last week about leading a guy to the Lord here on the Glen. And he says, oh, there I was. I was just standing on the sideline. I says, well, then God didn't use you because God didn't use people on the sideline. I mean, He made it sound so spiritual, it sounded like He wasn't even there. Well, I was just, God was so leading, I was just on the sideline. And, you know, I said, shut up, I don't even want to hear that because that's not true. I mean, according to the Bible, see that. But you've heard the other kind of guy. Well, boy, I went out there and I saw this guy and I just knew he was the one, so I said, hey, buddy, come over here. I want to share something. And he said, what do you want? And right away, I knew this is the verse he needed. And so I showed him this verse. And he said, and boy, then I knew that this was his hang-up. And so I gave him this verse. And boy, right there, I says, buddy, I could see he was... Right. Like I say, God will answer that prayer to keep you humble. Pure evidence. Well, you've heard both sides, haven't you? All right? You've the guy over here and the guy over here, I think one is just proud as the other. See, I think it's be in the middle. I'm going to tell the facts. Say, well, we decided, you know, at 1 o'clock to go out witnessing, and man, I was afraid going in the car, but we prayed, and we saw this guy kind of, you know, strolling down the street, and I didn't know quite what to say, but I said, you know, we're interested in just talking to fellows about, to tell it as it is. See, that's what the whole younger generation wants. They're tired of phonies, and we have them on both sides, see, so if you want God to keep you humble, pray, and then the part I think you have to do is just, you know, be natural and tell it as it is.
Probably heard about the fellow that asked the Lord to humble him, and the Lord humiliated him. Along with the verse that Russ gave, James 5:16 is very good for humility. Confess your faults one to another. And this is quite difficult, but as you meet with a person, if you're trying to help that person, one of the greatest things you can do is to encourage him, is to let them know what your faults and sins and failings are. And along with that, Psalm 51:6 says, and by the way, this whole Psalm of 51 is David's confession of sin. And verse 6 says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. So just being, as Russ said, telling it as it is, being truthful, which would include one's faults, is quite humbling.
If I can just add a word to that, Philippians 4:13 is a verse like Russ was saying. It says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There are obviously in any ministry situation, there's at least two personalities involved. Certainly, first of all, Christ. Second, the messenger. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. And I've been bugged sometimes on how to handle pride, how to handle compliments, or how to acknowledge that a job's been well done. And I finally figured out, I just tell God. You know, I say, Lord, you know and I know why so-and-so is going well. You get all the credit right now as far as I'm concerned. And then I, you know, go about my work and giving God the credit.
Oh, that's a good word.
A person wants to know how all people hear about Christianity. How can God condemn a Buddhist if he has never heard about Christianity, since Christ is the only way? What about those who haven't heard about him? Forty, you spoke on that last night.
Buddhist, you handle those Buddhists, right?
Well, people around the world have many different names for what they believe and what they follow and how they live. And one of those names happens to be Buddhist, or you could say Shintoist or Mohammedan or whatever it is. But actually, these are all just names, and I may be a bit presumptuous, but I think they're just names that cover everything but being associated or related to Jesus Christ. And the problem that people have is knowing God. And I think these verses right over here in the heart of the Gospel of John, John 14, of course you're familiar with verse 6, Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Now that's a hard saying, and that's very narrow. But Jesus said it. And then he said down in verse 9 or verse 8, Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So the Lord Jesus makes it very, very, very narrow. And as I tried to bring out last night, everybody, actually every one of us in this room, there was a first time for us somewhere, sometime, for hearing about Christ. So in effect, this question is saying, if people didn't hear about Christ, then wouldn't they be better off? Because then there would be no condemnation if they happened to reject him, if they happened to hear about him. That's what they're saying. But I tried to bring out last night from John 3:17 how that Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save a world that is already condemned. So this goes for the person who is in the very, very formal church in the U.S. I went to church in the U.S. during my teenage years. In fact, I belong to the CE. Do you know what the CE is? You ever heard of that?
Christian Brethren. That's just us old men before.
Oh.
Right.
No, it means Christmas and Easter. And a lot of people belong to the CE in the United States. They go to church on Christmas and Easter, and a lot of places they don't really hear the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was that way. So for everybody, there's a first time, isn't there? Now what about those who never have heard? Well, I do know that they also are sinners. I know that God is just and holy and true, and he is, if ever there was a judge that could be trusted, it will be him when these people who have never heard face this judge. Now, I'd also like to say that I think into the life of every human being at one time or another, apart from hearing the gospel, there comes some kind of a crossroads of life. Probably quite a few people in this room faced that crossroad before they ever heard the gospel. I did. A crisis time in life. And at that crossroads, I could choose between a further step toward God or toward righteousness or toward a solution of some kind for my sins or continuing the way I was continuing. And I believe that anywhere in the world, if a person makes a choice at that crossroads in life, that God will come more than part way to meet that person. And that's why we as Christians must be responsive and obedient in order to be his instruments on the spot for those people who face these invisible to us crossroads of life. Maybe somebody else has something here.
I was just thinking a verse on what you say about in the Old Testament. It says, "Will not the God of all the earth do right?" I don't know the reference on that. I should take up that memory course I've heard about, but that's...
Very good. There's three questions here, and they're on the area of discouragement. And the first, is discouragement a sin? How about prolonged discouragement? Then here's a question I think is similar. How do you keep from having a letdown after a conference? Then here's one on going through periods of dryness in our spiritual life. Is there something wrong with us, or is he showing us something? Who has a good word?
Can I just start on the one and then someone else pick it up after that? On
all right.
Your first question was on discouragement, right?
Is discouragement sin?
Yeah, Deuteronomy 1:21 says, "Behold," as I quote it, "Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy father said. Fear not, neither be discouraged." Now, that's a command. So is it wrong to be discouraged? It's commanded not to be discouraged, in Deuteronomy 1:21. Now, a little bit on how to overcome discouragement. I think there's a sequence of things that happen that gets you discouraged, and if you see those things coming, a lot of times you can overcome it. I think the number one thing that happens, you have a little bit of disappointment. You came to the meeting and think, "Oh, forgot my notebook." All right? I mean, there's some little disappointment, or you jump in the car and you think, "Oh, left my toothbrush back there." Some little thing. And then the next thing, you get, you know, you're a little bit disappointed with yourself, and then you start getting disgruntled with yourself. "Oh, you're so stupid. You know, oh, you're always doing that. Won't you ever overcome that?" Which is the next, you know, kind of step down. And then I think discouragement really sets in. And, you know, the next thing is despair. "Oh, I'm up. Might as well just go home and eat worms and die." Well, I think if you can see those things, stop. Okay, now, stop. And with discouragement, a lot of times, it's just your head. You know, okay, so you forgot your notebook, so you left your shaving kit, you know, so you left your best dress in the closet when you left the plant. Well, you know, I mean, okay, what's the worst thing that happened to you? Well, you know, your mother could beat you. Well, she probably beat you before. You know, I mean, it's not that bad. Try to stop it before it gets started. Now, a lot of times people get discouraged because one thing, they need to take, you know, go take an afternoon nap. See, the physical and the spiritual are awful close on discouragement, and you get discouraged most when you're probably tired or hungry. And when they have Elijah, you know, he prayed 3.5 years it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain, and then they killed off the 400 prophets of Baal, and fire came down from heaven. After, he was probably exhausted. And so God told him, well, you know, he gave him food and sleep. And then says, you know, up and out of this place. But a lot of times you get tired out, especially in school finals, and you're running this weekend conference, that weekend conference, a team meeting here, and evangelism. You just get worn out. And then, whoosh, discouragement comes. So, you know, sleep for 3 or 4 hours, then wake up and look at life, and a lot of times it's gone. You know, and then go eat. Don't eat in the dorm. Go downtown, get you a good meal, and then you'll be out. That's... You know, talk about dorm. You know, I've been in a lot of dorms. A lot of jealousy. You know, I ate in a dorm. I won't tell you where it was, but, you know, I opened this hamburger, and there were a couple of cockroaches in there eating a Rolaid. I don't
know. Someone else on that or one of the others?
Yeah,
similar question.
Yeah.
I think on discouragement, when I get discouraged, first of all, I ask God if there's some particular sin in my own life that I need to get taken care of that I've been discouraged about. So, and then if He brings something in particular, well, then get that taken care of. But if it's just general, discouragement was probably just Satan trying to foul you up. So if it's a particular thing, God will be faithful to point it out to you, I'm sure of that. And if it's just a general and you can't figure out what the problem is, well then just claim the victory that Christ has given you and press ahead. That's what I try.
Anyone else? Bob?
About a man being condemned by the Hindu. Well, what about Romans 1, 18 through 20? It's really explicit.
Romans 1 on what about a person who hasn't heard?
Never heard the gospel.
Romans 1, 18 to 20.
Yeah, and Romans
2, 14.
2, 14. Yeah, if they want, that's goody.
On this idea of discouragement, getting back to the question. One question was, how do you avoid going back from a conference getting discouraged? Well, I know when I go to a conference, I get all excited about, you know, many, many things. And you sit in meetings and you look at your life and you say, good grief, you know what? What area don't I need to work on? So what do you naturally do? You try to work on them all. You know, the guaranteed way to fail is to try to do too much. So I would suggest when you leave here, you know, take your notes, summarize what you think you should be doing this fall, and pick one. Now, you might want to pick two. I'm not, you know. But limit your goals. Work on that until you are satisfied, then, okay, number two. You know, a problem in the Christian life is we'll tend to set our goals too high, and we can't attain them. And if you're not making your goals, guess what you are? You're defeated. And if you're like me, you don't like things that defeat you, so you avoid them. So set a low goal. And then when you do get discouraged, and also people are different, you know, I don't get discouraged very often or very much, and it lasts when I do just for a short period of time. Other people get, you know, get discouraged easily and longer. So the verse I ran across in Ecclesiastes, which I think has a sense of humor.
You really speak with authority, don't you, Rat?
It's that old, you know. But anyway, Ecclesiastes 9, 4, and 5. This, I think, gives me a realistic viewpoint of myself. It says, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. In other words, if you're alive, there's always hope. For a living dog, you know, a cur and mutt, is better than a dead lion, the king of the beasts. For the living know they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. So you may have just blown the war, the roof may have fallen in, you know, and the floor collapsed beneath you. But as long as you're still around, you have an opportunity. And a living dog, you know, a living old mutt is better off than a dead king of the beasts, because he's alive and he can do something. And if I may say one more thing, I don't want to monopolize too much time. But 2 Corinthians 1:8, I think there is a place for discouragement or distress in the Christian life. I notice Paul is quite distressed in that point, 2 Corinthians 1:8. And also the Lord, you know, when he was faced with taking on our sins, he sweated blood. I mean, it wasn't a pleasant experience. So I think if we expect the Christian life to be all whoopee, you know, and fun and games and roses and no problems, I you know, it's a battle. It really is. Any other comments?
Boris got one. Go.
This is in relation to how do you keep from having a letdown after a conference? You get so fired up, but oftentimes it doesn't last. I'd like to say, not to try to answer this exactly, but to say that there are many instances in the Scripture where after a great blessing, there comes a real test. And the one I just looked up in my Bible that I have marked is in 1 Kings chapter 3, you know, where God offered Solomon anything he wanted as king. And Solomon wisely said in 1 Kings 3:9, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And he promised great blessing. Then down in verse 16 came the test. And I won't take the time to go into that except to say that that's where the two harlots came along with their babies, one dead and one alive, and Solomon was supposed to figure out who was the mother of which one. So this that God had done in his heart was immediately put to the test. And this is what will happen to you, I'm very, very sure, as you literally and figuratively go down the mountain, the physical mountain and the spiritual mountain. You will run into some kind of a clear test in relation to some kind of decision or commitment you've made up here.
We have one more question. I'd just like to, this is on the one. When you go through times of dryness in your spiritual life, what do? Well, see, I think a verse on this. It says, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "You do therefore err," it says in the old in the King James, but let's say err. It says, "You do therefore err, knowing not the Scriptures, neither the power of God." And see, I think a lot of us think, ooh, boy, I got dryness, I better intensify my Bible study. A lot of times that'll bring you out, and a lot of times it won't. Because I think there's two things that you have to know. You can err on both. You can err by not knowing the Scriptures, but you can also err by not knowing the power of God. And maybe you have enough Bible and you need to say, okay, God, I'm going to step out on some of these things I know so we get to see the power of God. And just going out witnessing, well, you know, a lot of times you get to see the power of God and you're so overcome this and your dryness is immediately over because you get showered with blessing and you think, I see, why was I dry? So there's two things, see? The Bible and the power of God, which I think have to be in a balance there some way. Not equal, but sometimes more Bible, sometimes more power of God. Not just one or the other. There's a question back.
Yeah.
Well, I've been trying to... Is it John? I thought it was John 9. What?
It's in John, but I'm not sure what.
Matthew 22:29. I think it's mentioned in several of the God, two or three of the Gospels, isn't it?
I thought it was 9 to 39, but I missed.
Here's the question. We really ought to have Lauren Santa here to answer. This is, what is the navigator view of dating for a 23-year-old college girl?
Let me answer. I can answer that in half a sentence.
What's that? Careful now.
We don't encourage dating in the navigators because we don't have to.
Scriptures may one find direction regarding dating with Christians and non-Christians? I guess that's where that question asks. Certainly with Christians. Please discuss what should a Christian attitude be on sex, how far to go. That's basically it. What dating?
Yeah.
true.
Right.
I'm the only one that's managed to stay single so far, is the only one. Well, in relation to... Second Corinthians 6:14 answers the first part of the question that Russ asked as far as about Christians dating and non-Christians. It says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with the darkness?" And so that's just a clear answer there that it's unscriptural to date non-Christians. And I think also on that, if you date someone that's spiritually not on the same level that you are either, I think that the possibility of, you know, like Russ said here, of falling in love as far as, you know, it's you can fall in love with someone that's maybe only been a Christian 2 weeks or maybe just as easy as you can with a non-Christian or with one that's been a Christian for a you know, 3 or 4 years and on the same level that that you are. So on that deal, I'd stick with people that have the same goals in the life, the same vision that God has given to you. On this other thing of dating or not dating, I personally, before I ever met the Navigators and heard about any philosophy that they had on dating, God took me through the school of hard knocks and brought me to a place where I realized that I wanted Him to provide me with a wife and not me go seeking. And this was apart from any Navigator influence at all. And so I think that... And I've known other people that the same way. So that would be the answer I'd have to that.
Oh, I'm like Job's friends. I better speak now. The elder was first. Bordy, you better speak first. That's what Job's friends were. Well, on dating, and the reason I'm talking on this, because this week I've spent this much of my time on this thing, where some guys have been very unwise, and I would say stupid. First of all, they had a couple dates. On the second date or so, they talked about marriage, you know, where they go on their honeymoon and all that, and then kind of, what makes you think I'd be that interested in you? I mean, girls get vitally involved in about two dates. Right or wrong? Right. Okay, now we settled that. But I do believe this. See that, now, I know God can provide a wife without dating. You know, I got out the catalog and, you know, I mean, my wife and I never dated. I got engaged when I was in Okinawa and you know, 9 months later I came home and 3 months later, 9 months later I came home, we had our first date, 3 months later we got married. So I know God can do that without ever dating, and He can, the first letter I wrote to her, it was sort of an announcement to each other that God had worked in our hearts over the past 2 years. So I know God can do that. But I think that's the rare exception. I think generally God leads. He gives you this much leading with this much fact. You know, a little bit of facts help. Now, I'm not for sampling the crop. You know, when you go on the fruit market, you don't have to handle every peach, you know, to figure out which one to buy. They're all peaches, see? I mean, see, because I think a string of broken hearts is sin. Because people, you know, the girls are the ones who get the broken hearts a lot more than the guys. See, and I think that's...
one just broke.
Right. You heard about the guy, didn't you, in Korea, who got... He got a Dear John when he was over there. And so he just went around the barracks and picked off all the pictures he could find and borrowed them from his buddy and had a big stack of them and sent them to his girl. He says, "I don't remember what you look like. Would you please pick out your own picture and send the rest?" Well, no good, huh? I don't recommend that plan either. See, I do think, you know, with a little bit of facts, I think... one guy was telling me this week, he says, man, he says, I worked in this office and there was this slick chick here. He says, every day, he says, it bugged me. He says, until I found out one thing. She had to type up some letters. He says, I found out she was the dumbest blonde that I'd ever met in my life, and it turned the button off. Well, I think getting to know a person a little bit on a friendly basis, see, gives you a lot of leading. Now, I don't think, you know, now, you got to, in this day and age, I think, you know, hot and heavy dating over a prolonged time, the Catholic Church and almost everybody else says, you know, to a girl and a guy spending prolonged time together, it is impossible not to get in trouble. Well, if people who've really done studies on it, you know, you say, well, they're unsaved. Well, we got a lot of saved people the same. So I think that's dangerous, but I think you do need some information. Don't, you know, Peter got the white cloud, you know, the white sheet tied up in four corners, you know, to go to, I don't know anyone else who got that white sheet. See, so I wouldn't look for that, but I think a little bit of information helps on this, and sometimes dating, see, I don't think is bad because it does give you information. Now, just a little warning to you guys, these girls take at least 4 hours to put the iron in their hair, take it out, all that. See, so you're at a great disadvantage on a date, so go, you know, sort of, you know, armed. Just try to get information when you go. Now, that's got, oh, bad, huh? No good. Okay, see, and the guys, they have a line of bologna this long for you girls. So watch out for the guys.
Okay, Bordy, sure, you got
teenage daughters.
See my grandchildren, I'll be an authority on this.
These questions
are sort of on the eye of the social aspect. Just kind of along with what Russ said, I used to date, you know, for a single awful lot. And one day I kind of realized that these gals I was going out with were really interested. You know, I was 20s and 22, 23, 25, and they were serious, and I was having fun. And I didn't think about it to realize that I was stringing them along, you know, which I didn't really intend to do. That was just the outcome of the program. So I cut back. I think a good reason, a good question to ask yourself is why. You know, what's my objective? What's my motive? There's balance, like Russ said. Well, then we have the question on dancing, drinking, and smoking. Oh, no.
Oh, yeah. Oh, we better take that.
All right.
The hot one. Jim, you're the one.
Are you the most experienced in this area? Yeah.
Well, I can say that... before I really decided to follow Christ and really let Him be Lord of my life, there was, I guess you could say, almost all of these things here were part of my life. And as I decided to really make Christ Lord of my life and get down to business, about 6 months later, I finally realized, hey, I haven't been going to dances lately. I haven't had any desire to even go. And as far as some of these other things too. And so I think some things, as far as if a person's going out and getting drunk, that's definitely wrong. The Bible says wrong. That's sin. As far as socially drinking, that's another question. But basically, Christ replaced the kind of desires that were questionable in my own life with things that were just more satisfying. Also, I think if there is something that's questionable, if it's questionable, as I believe Russ mentioned the other night, or no, Jerry Marshall mentioned in How to Know the Will of a God, it's probably sin. So if there's even a question here, which there evidently is, in your own mind, it's probably sin. I'd cut it out. Or if it could be a stumbling block to someone else. They had this problem in the Corinthian church about eating meat. And so Paul says, I'll just cut it out if I have to, so that I won't make anyone else stumble. That's basically all I have.
Just a comment on this. I understand smoking's about $20 a month, and that's 2 ski trips.
Right.
And, you know, that's my attitude. Russ, let's see. We had another question on dancing. I don't know. What about it?
You kind of summed them all three together.
Yep.
Is that right?
Yeah, right. I personally used to do that, but I got so busy doing other things that I just discovered that I wasn't doing it anymore, nor did I have a desire to.
Would you say that this is more or less a personal conviction?
It's a personal conviction with me, yes. I won't dance anymore, I don't believe. I'm sure I won't. Because I know that it can be a stumbling block to others because of what takes place at dances usually, for one thing.
Oh, we got questions out here.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh. Yes. Yes, John.
Well, when you say that this is just an observation, in your own life, is this just an observation that you don't answer, it's a conviction and it's wrong? That might be a question.
I think that was Jim. Jim?
Okay. Personally, for me, it's a conviction in my own life. Because probably several things. One is that I have problems going to a dance, keeping my mind on things above, you know, on, you know, really keeping my mind pure. And so if you foresee something that can cause sin or temptation that will lead to a sin, I try to cut it out. Psalms 101:3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. So, if it's for me, that causes temptation.
I found out in my life that before I became a Christian that I had a drinking problem. And I had 2 consecutive sermons about drinking. And they were about witnessing and how drinking and such nature will affect your witnessing. But I misunderstood it and I thought it was for Christian. But I imagine you'll be a Christian when, say, if you're a social drink or something like this or dancing. But it does affect your witness. I did find this out.
I think the principle here is the word says flee youthful lust. And I think it's a personal decision the man or gal has to make. You know, it's between you and God. And, you know, obviously there are different opinions. But let's seek the Lord's will with no axe to grind. You know. Let's see. We had a question here on Christian attitude towards sex and how far to go. Dr. Johnson.
Well, how far to go? In this day and age, here's what I would say. Because there's all kinds of discussions, even in churches, that premarital relationships is not wrong. Okay, one thing it will cause is guilt. When we have sorority meetings, well, this is the way it was in Idaho, and we talked about how to get over guilt. If you go into a sorority, almost the whole sorority would stay. So another thing, I think this, the reason, see, sex is not wrong. God created it. And he talked about, see, there is a way that you can have sex without guilt. Marriage. I mean, that's easy. Okay, now, sex before marriage, you're going to have guilt. Okay, and there's another problem on this. I think God had it arranged in the matter of sex and marriage relationship that you would give yourselves totally to another person, and that person would give yourselves totally to you. Okay, now, if you have a relationship with this person, here you have a total giving of yourself and them a total giving. Okay, and then the next person, you have this well, it's not a total because it's total, and then you got 80% or whatever it is, and finally, you know, if you find a husband or wife, you're down to about 30%. See, and I think purity, you know, in giving yourself to your wife or to your husband, you'll have the most wonderful relationship that God had planned for you. Now, if you say, well, I'm too late for me, I fouled up. Well, let me tell you something. There is total forgiveness in Jesus Christ. I mean, you do not think, well, boy, I'm blowing the war. I've had it. See, if you're in this club, don't think you're behind anyone else. You know, you can say, well, God, you know, I want total forgiveness, and you can start just as if you'd never sinned and have the same wonderful relationship that God planned for everybody. But sex, premarital relationship outside of marriage, is going to bring guilt. And a lot of times the scars of that guilt are going to be there a long time. But if this has happened, there is total forgiveness, and you can start out with that. So I would say, on the matter how far to go, keep pure, because God has planned for this 100% giving in the most wonderful relationship apart from knowing Jesus Christ on earth. Now, I don't know if they have any question on it or
yes.
It's like, see, it's not looking in each other's eyes, total commitment. It's like this, when you're totally committed. If I'm totally committed to my wife and she's totally committed to me, the only way we can really be totally committed and trust each other is have this third person, Jesus Christ. As we both look to Him, we're united together. So there's no conflict whatsoever. Do you see that? See, even with non-Christians, you say, well, I'm totally committed to my wife and she's totally committed to me. If you don't have the mutual Jesus Christ in there, there's some doubts inside. What happens when he goes on the weekend trip and all that? But see, when you're totally committed to Jesus Christ, she knows and you know, and makes this triangle, which, you know, binds you together in a security that no one else on earth has. Or on this, if you have questions afterwards on this, I know it's hard to ask in a group, but I know we need to talk about it because it's talked about openly everywhere else. And so we sure don't hesitate talking about it. If you have, you know, questions you want to talk about, you can feel free to come up afterwards on it. Okay, Russ?
Could I say something?
Yeah.
I'd like, Russ just barely mentioned this, but I'd like to enlarge it a bit. He said there's total forgiveness for people who sin before marriage. And he also mentioned in passing that there are scars. And I'd like to stress that point, that the scars of a relationship before marriage can, in varying degrees, stay with you throughout your whole married life, even if you become totally committed later. So this is not something to play around with, and it's not something to take advantage of simply because you know that there is forgiveness if it happens. And I alluded to 1 Corinthians 6:9 the other night. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, and on and on. So, and then on down in this same 1 Corinthians 6, it says in verse 18, flee fornication. And someone has said that Some sins are overcome by fight, others by flight. And the temptation to have sexual relationships is not something you fight, but you flee from this. You use your own 2 feet and your sanctified imagination to get out of there. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then 2 Timothy 2:22, I believe, says, flee also youthful lusts. Flee also youthful lusts. So it's pretty plain.
Well, it's just a little past 12:30. So, just a comment on this whole idea of sex and everything. We really have an uphill fight. The world has built up a system and a philosophy which really is unchristian, quite unchristian, not according to the Bible. And we are bombarded by it every day, television, radio, books, magazine, school, you name it. So it's really hard to make a clear-cut decision on good information. So, let's have a word of prayer and go downstairs and have lunch. Russ wants to leave.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do accept us as we are, and we thank you so much that there are answers in your word for questions that trouble us. And we pray that you would just give us the diligence to spend time in the book that we might have your answers. Not answers that we hear, not answers that we've heard 5 years ago or someone told us or it seems to me. But Lord God, help us to stick to the Bible, because we know this is a thing that brings peace and joy to our heart. And I think about David, where he says, I thought of my ways, I turned my feet to thy testimonies, and I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Lord, make this our desire and our goal, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.